I have a previously prepared sermon by Pastor David Peterson. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Our Lord compares the kingdom of heaven to a king twice. The first time, the king is giving a banquet, and the unworthy are compelled to come, to be clothed and fed. He is a king who makes room in his family for sinners and welcomes them to his table by grace, who even elevates them to be his bride. Our parable today is the second time he tells a parable about a king. Today he presents himself as a king who wants to settle accounts. That is judicial language. In the ancient world, kings were accountants. They were judges. Then, as now, courts decided both civil and criminal matters. Civil matters tended to be settled with money. The man was to be thrown into prison only until his family paid off his debt. Criminal matters tend to be settled today with time, with jail, or with community service, or even with the loss of life. In the ancient world, criminal punishment was often capital, and even when it stopped short of execution, limbs got chopped off. In any case, the word settled here is synonymous with judge. So the kingdom of heaven is like a king who does more than simply forgive debts from his generosity. He is not just a rich man or a landowner or a philanthropist. He doesn't just let go of sins because he is nice. Someone has to pay. Nor is he only a king bent of filling his hall for the sake of his home. He is also a judge. He declares the wasteful, the sinfully indebted, the morally bankrupt to be innocent though they were guilty, and he takes the debt upon himself. He buys them out of prison, for he is a king who wishes to settle accounts, not by getting what he is owed, but by forgiving debt. St. Peter is onto something. He knows that the Lord loves mercy, that he loves forgiveness, so he asks how many times he should forgive his brother. He then suggests that seven times might be quite generous and plenty. We know the way the story goes, and we know that the Lord is more generous than that. So we have a tendency to look down upon Peter's offer as small, but in fact, it is quite amazing and loving. If your alcoholic sister borrowed $10,000 from you because she was turning her life around and needed a car so that she could get a new job, and then she fell off the wagon and never paid it back, would you loan her that $10,000 again the next weekend? How many times would you do that? 77 times like Jesus? No, you would not do it even seven times like Peter. You probably wouldn't even do it twice. So Peter should get some credit here, both for his theological acumen and also for his piety and love. He wants to be forgiving, yet he is a man like us. He is infected with original sin, so he also wants to know when he can quit being nice. What are the limits? How much he has to give and to make sure he doesn't give too much. Men like us, in our sins, always want to know the limits. When can we kill another human being and not sin? When can we disobey the law and not be punished? What extreme circumstances might exist to allow us to do what ought not to be done? That is where we like to spend our mental energy rather than simply obeying as good what God has given. The raising of children makes this abundantly clear. All parents have engaged in childish negotiations over exactly which vulgar words are allowed or exactly how much room on the couch to allow for each child. Or how many cookies is meant by the supposedly vague terminology of just a couple. Peter, like the servant, cannot pay his debt. He cannot forgive his brother enough times to keep the law. Jesus isn't telling Peter to keep track and stop at 78. The point of the parable is that the king wants to settle accounts by forgiveness, not by prison or collection. Our real problem is that we don't want to be forgiven. We want to be the king and the judge. We think that others are indebted to us. In fact, we are beggars who wear the righteousness, who breathe the air, who live by the gracious generosity of another. We do not forgive our brothers from our generosity or mercy, but from the Lord's. The debt of the servant in the parable is impossible. That is a key point. It is hard to reckon what this amount would be in modern dollars, but it is astronomical. At a minimum, if a talent is a month's wages for a working man, it is several million dollars. But it could be 75 pounds of gold or even the cost of a Greek trireme, meaning that it is as much as 13 billion US dollars. This is not the sort of debt one can climb out of. Yet when he is called to account for this, he asked for patience. Patience would not have done him a bit of good. A single lifetime could pay back what was owed. Instead of patience, the king gave mercy. He forgave the debt, he declared the servant innocent and free, and he paid for him. The servant should have been filled with gratitude and joy, but when he ran into a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii, this is about 3 months' wages, something like $15,000 to $20,000, he wanted payment. He was lacking in both patience and mercy. How could this be? There is only one way. He did not appreciate what had been given to him. That was because he didn't think he had a real debt or a real need. By refusing to be responsible for his debt, by refusing to acknowledge and repent of his sins, by pretending that it was manageable, that all he needed was time, patience, and another chance to get it together and pay it back, he rejected the good news of forgiveness. It was lost on him. He did not believe it because he did not think he needed it. No doubt he would have said that the judge was a nice guy, that he liked him, but he thought his freedom and righteousness was his own, and that all the judge really did was provide him with a small favor, something he could have done for himself. So he didn't really need the judge or his judgment. He'd pay his own bills. Thus, the parable issues a dire warning to us, not simply to be generous with the Lord's gifts, to be merciful to one another, but more fundamentally, to recognize our place in his kingdom. We are beggars. We were guilty. We could not dig our way out, no matter what. We were dead. We do not even want to try and pay our bills. We want mercy, and mercy in Christ is what we have. We have been declared innocent, alive, beloved. We were indebted, and now we are forgiven. Set to be imprisoned, but now liberated. At the end of the parable, the judge condemns the wicked servant because he failed to reflect the mercy that he had received. Mercy is also a judicial term. It has to do with not punishing according to the law, but relenting for the sake of love. Mercy can't be given to the innocent. If I say to you, according to my mercy, you don't have to go to jail today, you'd think that I'm nuts. It is not mercy that keeps you from jail, but your own innocence. Mercy can only be given to the guilty. In the second place, a judge can only be merciful to one who confesses and is proven guilty. He cannot be merciful to the one who needs no mercy, who is innocent. But also, he cannot be merciful to one who will not confess. If Charles Manson stands in front of the court and says, "Those people deserve to be murdered, I did the world a favor," and the judge says, "It's okay, I forgive you," that is not mercy, it's injustice. So here again is the servant's problem and our warning. You can't be forgiven for sins you didn't commit. You can't be relieved of debts you don't owe. You can't be set free if you aren't a slave or headed for prison. You can't be made alive if you aren't dead. So you can't be declared righteous if you are not guilty. Peter is playing with dynamite here when he asks about forgiveness. This is the essence of the kingdom. For the kingdom is like a king who wanted to settle accounts. To refuse this forgiveness, to insist that you have no need of mercy, that all you need is patience, is to refuse the kingdom. Kyrie eleison, keep us from that. Our king is a judge who has paid for our wasteful neglect and sinful actions. He has suffered our punishment, has made our payment, and became atonement for our salvation. This is beautifully put in the Augsburg Confession. We cannot obtain forgiveness of sin and righteousness before God through our merit, work, or satisfactions, but we receive forgiveness of sin and become righteous before God out of grace for Christ's sake through faith when we believe that Christ has suffered for us and that for his sake our sin is forgiven and righteousness and eternal life are given to us. For God will regard and reckon this faith as righteousness in his sight. Our accounts have been settled. In Jesus' name, amen.